My name is Jasmine, and I'm serving as a lay pastor here in our Itaewon community. And I'm really excited to be preaching today because it's the Sunday right before our retreat. And as I've been preparing, I've really been praying that God would use today to set us up for next weekend's retreat. And so I believe that He's going to do that through the Word today. And so the other New Philly campuses, they had their retreats this weekend. And so that's why our campus pastors are not here today. They were invited to speak at Shilim's campus retreat. And so I was grateful that they asked me to be here with you guys today and to share a word. So let's get right into it. If you guys can open up your Bibles, the passage for today is from Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verses 1 to 14. So Exodus is the second book in your Bible. I'll be reading from the ESV, and we'll kind of read the passage together. So I'm going to start off with the first two verses, and then you guys can follow up with the next two, and we'll go back and forth all the way through verse 14. Okay, so verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea.'" When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Phi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Can you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth today, God. And we thank you that we have come here as a community to worship you. And we thank you for your presence that is here in this place. Father, I ask, God, that you would release revelation and truth today as we hear your word. And I just bind up all distractions in Jesus' name. And I declare open hearts, open minds, open spirits, God, to receive the word today. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I kind of noticed a pattern, and it seems that whenever I get the opportunity to preach, I always preach from such familiar passages, right? And this is a familiar passage to a lot of us because in Sunday school, growing up as kids, this was a common story that a lot of us heard in church. The Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, how God brought Israel out of Egypt and into freedom, right? And as a kid, I would hear this story, and I would just imagine myself as a kid back then walking through the Red Sea with, like, walls of water on either side, right? And I would have been the kid to kind of reach my hand out and try to, like, pull out a fish or something or feel what it feels like for the water to be a wall like that. And so this passage for me, it just sparks so much in my imagination, and I get so excited when I read it. But I'm always continually blown away how Holy Spirit always speaks, even in these familiar passages. He always breathes fresh inspiration and fresh revelation for us to receive, even when we know this story like the back of our hand. And so I'm really excited that God is going to use this word to really encourage and strengthen us today. And so the title of my message is Never See Them Again. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't never going to see them again. I like it. Y'all did it with the head bob too. So I want to draw your attention today to the fact that God not only led the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery, but he set them up to utterly defeat their enemies on their behalf. And he orchestrated things in such a way where there was no room for doubt. There was no room for question if God was on their side and if he was working for them in this situation. And so just in case you're unfamiliar with this story or you haven't heard it in a while, I want to kind of give some context as to what's going on here in our passage. And so in chapter 14, it's like when we started reading, we're kind of dropped in the middle of this hot pursuit that's going on. It's kind of like when you walk into a movie and it's like during the action scene and it's like, whoa, snap, what's going on here? Like everything's so high speed and you feel that rush of adrenaline. That's basically what's going on here. And so the people of Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians for several hundred years. And they had a long history of being oppressed and controlled and dominated by these Egyptians. And it's in this context where God comes to Moses and he calls him to be the deliverer for his people, right? And God says to him, I've seen their afflictions. I've heard their cries. I see what they're going through. And Moses, I'm going to use you as the front man, as the forerunner to lead my people out of this terrible situation. Because God had given the Israelites a promise to Abraham, to their forefathers, that they would inherit this promised land. And so God is using Moses to speak up for the Israelites, but he also ended up hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so when Pharaoh decides to finally let the Israelites go after a series of plagues, this is where we find the story in chapter 14. And so they're fleeing Egypt, but Pharaoh had changed his mind and he decided to actually bring them back into captivity. And it says that Pharaoh didn't just chase them down with a couple of men, right? It says that he chose certain chariots and he brought all of his men and all of his army to bring the Israelites back to overtake them. And so Pharaoh stacked. He's got his whole army squad chasing after the Israelites. But mind you, the Israelites are unarmed. They have no way to defend themselves. They have nothing that they're able to fight with to fight against the Egyptians. And so it wouldn't have even been a fair fight. It would have been straight up like the Israelites being slaughtered by Egypt, or they would have been taken and captured back into captivity, into slavery. And so this is where we find the story that we just read. And it's like, if ever there was a time to queue up Boys to Men, End of the Road, it was right at that moment, because they're literally at the end of the road and they don't know what to do or where to go, right? And so their enemies are hot on their heels. Enemies are behind them. They see the sea in front of them. They have nowhere to go. And it says that it's in this place where they started to panic. And if you think about it, rightly so, you better panic, right? Like they recognize that the threat is very real. And so that was their reaction. In verse 10, it says that they feared greatly, that they were in a state of panic. And it's not just one person freaking out. It's not just a couple of people freaking out. This is all of Israel that had been brought out of Egypt. These are masses of people. So you can imagine mass panic that is going on right at this moment. And so it says that they feared, but really, if you think about it, they're fearing based on what they see in the natural. They're fearing based on their circumstances, and automatically their mindset, it goes to death. Because it says that, oh, you brought us out here to die. They start to say all of these things, and they're saying, they're blaming their authority, saying, why did you bring us out here to die? We could have died as slaves back in Egypt. And so they're saying basically anything would have been better than this. Like, we had it bad enough when our enemies were ruling over us, but now you've brought us out here, Moses, to die in the wilderness. Like, it would have, we might as well have died back in slavery. And so they only had this mindset of either being slaves or straight up dying. Those were their only two options, and they left no room for God to work a supernatural work in this situation. And so they made no room in their suspicions, and they were just saying that what we see in front of us, fear is telling us that slavery would have been the better option. Fear is telling us that we made the wrong decision by choosing to step out and follow the leading of God into his promise. Fear was doing all the talking, and they were just letting their circumstances dictate their faith in this moment. And the funny thing is that you look at this passage and they actually start to blame Moses. It's like, Moses is right there with them in this desperate situation. Like, why would he sabotage his own people and risk his own life? You know, he's in really in the same boat as the rest of them. But can you imagine if Moses hadn't have been there to kind of shake them out of their fear, to shake them out of that place that they were in? Because, see, Moses, he actually started out as the most fearful of all. So you read earlier in the Bible about how God called Moses to be the deliverer, and automatically his response was, no, not me. I'm scared. I'm not good enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't speak. I don't know what to say. And the Bible says that the anger of the Lord was actually kindled against Moses in that moment, right? But it's funny how Moses was standing in that place of fear before the Lord, and now God has used his testimony to actually speak to the Israelites and say, fear not. He's saying to them, fear not. And so God was actually bringing them into a greater fulfillment of the promise that he had already spoken to them before to make of them a great nation. And so when we see them acting out of fear in this passage, it really drives home the point that in their fear and unbelief, they were rejecting the very promise of God. And when you're in that place of fear, it's paralyzing and it's blinding, and you can't move when you're gripped with this kind of fear. But Moses said to them, fear not. So he rebuked the fear, first of all. And when he says this, fear not, it's actually in line with the rest of the scriptures that we see. Because time and time again, we see God saying, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, be not dismayed. Fear not, for I am your God. And that is what Moses is saying to the people of Israel right here. See, fear is actually one of the enemy's main tactics that he uses against God's people. Because he knows that if he can get you to fear, he will grip you and paralyze you in such a way where you're not able to move forward. You're not able to think rationally. You're not able to do anything because you're overtaken with fear. Recently, I was reading this book that's written by a Christian neuroscientist, and she talked about how every time we feel fear, our body physically reacts. So our body physically reacts to the thoughts that we have, to the emotions that we have. And she said that fear is a trigger for us in our body. When we feel fear, automatically adrenaline and stress hormones start to course through our veins. And it's in that place where we feel so afraid that we start to make decisions irrationally out of that place of fear instead of stopping to think things through, or to make room for God to work. And so for me, one of my biggest fears in my life is a plane going down while I'm on it. Okay, so basically being in a plane crash is my biggest fear. And whenever I think about being in a plane crash, I just think of that episode of Grey's Anatomy where they had that plane crash and half the cast got killed in that, you know, one episode. Anyways, every time I fly, in the beginning, it's always beautiful because I look out the window and my first thought is, man, it is beautiful up here. Like, I love the clouds. I love the sky. You get a different perspective of, like, the sun from the angle that you're at. You always get those perfect, like, Instagram pictures when you're flying, right? So that's my first thought. Like, man, I'm closer to you, God. Like, I feel you more up here. But then my second thought as I look out the window is, there is literally nothing holding this airplane up. And at any moment, it could just drop out of the sky, and there's nothing that I can do to stop the plane from going down, right? And so, also one thing is I hate turbulence. Like, I hate that feeling of, like, your stomach dropping. You know what I'm talking about? Like, some people, they love roller coasters. They love skydiving and doing all those thrilling things. I'm like, for me, there is nothing thrilling about falling out of the sky and feeling like I'm on the brink of death, you know? So the last time that I felt this feeling was on a mission trip about 2 years ago. I went to West Papua, Indonesia, and the travel time, West Papua, the travel time to get there is insane. It's like a full 24 hours just to fly there. You have like 3 or 4 connecting flights that you have to take. And so during the flight, actually on this trip, I was serving as the team leader, right? So I felt the responsibility to like care for my teammates, see how they're doing. It was on the last leg of our trip getting to Indonesia where I look at one of our team members and she's like having a mini panic attack, okay? She's like, how long have we been in the air? Are we landing soon? What's going on? And her eyes are huge and she's like freaking out. And I'm like, it's okay. We're almost there. We're about to land soon. Like, don't worry. You know, so I'm trying to like see about everybody else. So we get there, everything is fine. Now, on this trip, I had a couple reasons to fear, okay? It was my first time leading a missions trip, leading a group of 12 people in a foreign country. That could have caused some fear. We get there, one day we do like mountain ministry in the middle of like this tribal area, and we get there and the native men meet us. They got machetes on them and they're like greeting us and we're like, oh, okay, cool. We came to pray with y'all. Yes, let's pray. So that happened. And then, you know, being on a missions trip, you're always called on to minister at the drop of, you know, a dime, whatever. Like, you just got to be ready to preach. You got to be ready to teach. You got to be ready to do whatever. So I had a couple reasons to fear on this trip, but actually none of those things scared me. Thank God, because we had teams back here praying for our trip. You know, I was covered. But it was on the flight back that something happened. And we get on the last leg back to Korea and we start to experience a little bit of turbulence. Okay. And I'm just like, oh, here we go. Here we go. The plane starts to shake a little bit back and forth. Okay. Shaking back and forth is like one thing, right? But when I tell you there was a moment where the plane dipped, like it was just like a sharp drop out of nowhere, and I was not prepared for this. So I tell you, like, the panic on my face, like, my eyes were huge, and I was like, in a matter of seconds, my mind went to, well, this is it. This is how I am. Like, this is the end of it for me. I love y'all teammates. I love my mama. Like, Jesus, I'm coming to see you right now because this plane is going down. Like, I tell you, panic, fear, all of that gripped me all in a matter of seconds. But as soon as the plane went down, it came right back up. And I was like, whoo, whoo. Like, Lord, you saved us. Like, yes, you know. And so we get back. But, I mean, for me, that was just a small example of how fear removes you from being in a place of having a sound mind. Right? Fear actually wreaks havoc on your senses and on your rational thought process. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Okay, that means that fear does not come from him, but he's given us the opposite, which is love, power, and a sound mind or self-control. And he's given us this power to order our minds and to regulate our emotions so that we're tempted to be moved by our enemy. He's already given us everything that we need to walk in victory. So when the enemy comes against us in fear, God has given us what we need, not to be thrown into chaos and not to fear and not to panic, but to respond with power and to respond with love and to respond in a spirit of self-control. So Moses said to Israel, in the midst of them being in this state of panic, in the midst of them being in this state of doubt, he says to them, fear not, right? But it's like, okay, how do we do that? Like, what does it look like not to fear when you're in a fearful situation, right? The threat for them was very real. But look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Okay, so the first thing that I want to emphasize today is that the Lord is with you and he is for you. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, "The Lord is with you and he is for you." So this is such a basic concept, but don't we forget it sometimes? It's so easy to know that God is with you and that he's for you when everything in your life is going great, when your circumstances are lining up, when your bank account is looking right, when your family is acting right. It's so easy to know that. But when you're in a situation and you feel like your back's up against the wall, you're in an impossible situation, it's harder to remember this truth that he's actually with us and that he's actually for us. So Moses says to them, stand firm. It's not the time for you to shrink back. It's not the time for you to be swayed, not even when your enemies are pursuing you, but stand on the word of God. Stand on what he's already said. Stand on the revelation and the truth that he's given you. Stand on who he is and stand on who he says that you are. Stand on what cannot be shaken so that nothing can shake you. So basically he's saying, set your eyes on what God is doing and not on what your enemy is attempting to do around you. Because the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. So whatever he's trying to do to distract you, to get your attention, it's not even real. It's basically a smokescreen, because when we fix our eyes on God, that's when we're able to see that God is real and that he's moving on our behalf. So Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So Moses says to them, stand firm. And he's saying, like, stand firm on the word of God. He's telling them to remember who God is and the fact that he's working on their behalf, whether they can see it or not. And he's saying, you know this God. You have seen this God work miracles on your behalf. Because just a couple of pages before what we read, the Israelites experience God's miracles and his signs and his wonders as he's performing these plagues against Egypt. And so they know who God is. They know him to be a miraculous God. They know him to be a strong and powerful God. But it's in the moment of fear that all of that goes out the window and they forget who is actually on their side. So the second thing that I want to emphasize today is that the Lord fights for you. So our passage, it says, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. So he's the one who's doing the saving, and he's the one who's doing it today. It says, see how God is moving right now. See how he's always working in us and for us on our behalf. We don't have to necessarily see it with our own eyes, but we can perceive it. We can catch it in the spirit, and we can call our attention to what God is doing. So Moses is saying to them, see the salvation of the Lord. He's saying, watch how God is going to work things for you in such a way to save you out of this desperate situation that you're facing right now. In verse 14, it says that the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So don't focus so much on how your enemies are after you, but focus more on how God is for you and watch his salvation for you today. He's saying he will fight for you, and you need only to be silent. So he's saying if you got to choose between the senses, if you got to make a choice, close your mouth and don't let fear do the talking, but open up your eyes and look and see what God is doing. Open up your spiritual ears and hear what he is speaking and how he's moving. And don't let irrational speech or fear or thoughts overpower your ability to see God in this situation, because he's already moving. He's already setting things up on your behalf. You just need to cut out the noise and really focus on what it is that he's doing. You know, you guys ever been driving in a car and you're trying to find a place and so you turn down the radio to, like, see better? It's like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why do we do that? But actually, if you think about it, if you're having like an overwhelming sensory overload, you can't really focus on one thing. And so it's the same thing here. Like, you got to cut out all the noise and you got to really focus on God. Focus on how he's moving. Focus on what he's saying. And so for the Israelites, even though it looked impossible, this was actually a situation where God was literally working in front of their eyes, but they just couldn't see it yet. So God often takes us to the place of impossibility because that's where he's able to show up in power in our lives. And that's where he's able to move if we'll let him, if we'll make room for him, and if we'll recognize what he's doing. And so the third point that I want to make today is that we have complete victory in Christ. It says that you shall never see these Egyptians today. That was the word of the Lord for them on that day. And he's saying the enemy that you see now is about to be defeated by our God once and for all. Right? And there's like a finality about his tone. Like, it's like, this is it. Like, I'm defeating them once and for all. And so he's saying the enemy that has been pursuing you today, and not just today, but time and time again, the enemy that has been coming against you, the enemy that has been all around you on every side, the enemy that looks greater than you, the enemy that looks stronger than you, the enemy that looks like he's able to overtake you just like that, he says today the Lord is fighting for you and you're never going to see that enemy again. Yeah. So God led the people of Israel to the Red Sea to show them that this is a new victory that he's working for them. And he brought them to the brink of impossibility, like literally on the edge. And that he's showing them, he's saying, I brought you to the place of impossibility so that I can show myself strong. And he did what only he could do in that situation. And he did it right before their very eyes. And he did it not only in front of the people of God so that their faith would be strengthened, but he did it also in front of the enemies so that they would know that he is God. So God has positioned his people for victory no matter what it looks like on the outside. And can you imagine their enemies in that moment? They were probably taunting them like, yeah, we got you right where we want you. You're on the edge. You're like, you got no way out. And I'm sure they were like about to pounce on them because they just knew that they were going to win, right? But it was in that place where God turned the tables and he cut off that long history of oppression and domination from the Egyptians onto the Israelites. And he worked victory for them in that moment. And so in verse 15, it says, tell the people to go forward. So after he has rebuked the fear and reminded them of what God is about to do, it says, tell them to move on. So they're able to move on and to step into what God is doing because they're no longer paralyzed by fear anymore. They're no longer stuck in that place of anxiety and panic, but they're able to move forward and to literally step into what it is that God is working on their behalf. And so sometimes we have to move forward and we have to step into what God is doing, what he's working on our behalf. But we can only do that once we move out of the place of fear. God is saying, I will get glory over Egypt and they will know that I am the Lord. And then in verse 30, it says that the Lord saved Israel on that day. And not only that, but they saw the dead Egyptians on the seashore. And actually, this is the part of the movie in Prince of Egypt where they got it wrong. They didn't show this part. Obviously, it's a kid's movie, but it says in the Bible that actually not one of their enemies got away. Not one. So God got complete and total victory in this situation. And not only did he defeat their enemies, but he shows Israel. He says, look down. Look down and see your enemies washing up on the seashore. Look down and know, have confidence that they're not going to come for you anymore because I've utterly defeated them this day right before your very eyes. You know, one random fun fact about me is that I hate bugs. And some of y'all can agree, right? I hate bugs. Like, I hate flies. I hate mosquitoes. I hate any kind of bugs, but there's one bug that I hate most of all, and that's cockroaches, okay? I cannot stand cockroaches, all right? So a couple of years ago, I was living in an older apartment by myself. And one summer, I realized I had cockroaches. And I was like, no, Lord, don't let it be. Like, not me, no. So I'm extra scared because this means I have to kill them by myself, right? Like, I don't have anyone else in my house to kill them for me. I got to kill them. So, you know, there's that whole debate of how you should kill a cockroach. Like, should you step on it? Because if you step on it, the eggs are going to squirt out, and that's going to produce more cockroaches. But every time I tried to spray it, you know, with that bug spray that's supposed to kill them, they didn't die. I'm like, you're like a cat. You got, like, 9 lives. What is going on? Like, please die. So that didn't work either. So I decided to actually take a supernatural approach. All right? I'm not joking, y'all. I prayed, okay? Every night, I used to go in my bedroom, close the door, and pray, God, put a force field around my bedroom so that no cockroach may enter. Like, it's bad enough that they're already in my house, but I cannot have them in my bedroom. Like, that is a trespass from the enemy. I'm not going to allow it. Not in my house, no. So I used to pray every night, and sure enough, in the mornings when I wake up and open my door, there would be, like, 1 or 2 dead cockroaches right at the door, and I'm just like, oh. But they didn't get in. That's the most important thing, right? So after that, you know, I've moved a few times in Seoul. I haven't had any problems since, except for earlier this year. So we discovered there was a cockroach in our house, and I said, not again, not again. So, you know, my roommate had this idea of, okay, we should set the little traps, like, you know, put the poison in the corner so that when they go and they eat it, they take it back to their colony or wherever they live, and then the rest of the roaches die. And I'm like, I'm skeptical about that because I need to see the dead cockroach in front of me for me to get satisfaction and for me to have peace so I can sleep and know that this thing is not trespassing in my room, in my territory. So we end up killing the roach one day, and I'm so satisfied because I'm like, yeah, like that's when I get brave. I'm like, yeah, cockroach, like what you want to do now? Like you can't get me. You're dead. Like we got you, you know? And so for a lot of us, sometimes we feel like this about our enemies, right? We feel like there's always something over your shoulder that you got to look back. You always got to watch your back because you never know when you're going to experience an attack like this. And so sometimes we experience the torment of wondering if our enemies are still out there waiting to overtake us or waiting to attack us. But I feel like today God wants us to experience complete victory in him because he says to the Egyptians, you will never see them again. You'll never see them again. And if you think about it, they had a history of captivity and domination by the Egyptians. And so you can imagine that when they saw them pop up again at the Red Sea, it was kind of like, here we go again. I knew it. I knew it, God. I knew it that you didn't really deliver us from these enemies, but here they go again. Here they go. We got to deal with them again. But God wanted to bring a final victory. And so God is saying, you see these enemies that have been after you for so long. Today I'm putting an end to the taunting. He's like, I'm squashing it. No more. The captivity that you've been under, I'm literally breaking you out of. And so physically and literally, he brought them out. And he's saying, I'm not allowing you to enter into the promised land with these kind of emotions and these devils haunting you and these mindsets of slavery because I'm bringing you into a new level of faith and deliverance so that you can experience these things starting today. And so he says, never again. You will never see these Egyptians again. And God doesn't give his people half-baked victory, right? He doesn't give us half of anything, but he's saying, I have finished this in full. This victory is yours in full. And so after this, if you search your Bible, you don't read anymore about the Egyptians tormenting the Israelites because God put a final end to it on this day. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about how the devil is a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. This is the activity of the enemy. He's not passive. He's not passively sitting by waiting, but he's actually active and prowling and looking to destroy the saints. He's looking to torment and destroy God's people in any and every way that he can. But our response to this cannot be fear. Our response to this is not to be shaken, but our response is to stand firm and recognize that if God is for us, then who can be against us? And, you know, when Jesus died on the cross and when he was resurrected, that was the final victory. And we're able to live in the place of victory because of what he's done for us. Because, see, in a way, we are all like Israelites. There was a time when the enemy was hotly pursuing us and we had no way out. But Jesus made a way in what seemed like an impossible situation because he was able to take on our sin as his own. And by doing so, he died in our place. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in doing that, he was the one who shut down death once and for all. And he was the one who reconciled us to the Father so that we can have a relationship with him and so that we can have eternal life. And so God is the one who worked the greatest impossibility. What seemed like there was no way out, God is the one who worked that on our behalf, and he's already demonstrated this for us through the cross. And so with that kind of history of victory that we have as saints, how can we not live in a place of victory? How can we not have mindsets and emotions that line up with the victory that Christ has already won for us? You see, the history of the Israelites, the things that we're reading in Exodus today, it's not just some kind of far-off story, some kind of fairy tale, some kind of cartoon movie. A lot of times we reduce it to that, but this is actually our spiritual inheritance as saints. We have these stories of how God worked miracles, of how he delivered his people, of how he worked in such a way that was in an impossible situation, he made a way. And those are the stories that we're able to stand on. That's the truth that we're able to stand on as saints and to know that God is the one who is victorious in the end. And so in the end of the chapter that we read today, God's presence and his leading and his strategy, they actually become a stumbling block and it becomes offensive to the enemies who don't know Christ. So the Israelites were protected by God's presence all around them. They were protected by the pillars of cloud and of fire, and they were protected by God's very presence. But actually the very thing that protected the Israelites, it blinded and it threw confusion into the camp of the Egyptians because they were enemies of God's people. And also the same sea that God opened up for the people of God to walk through, it says they walked through on dry land. The same sea that he opened up for them to walk through, actually he closed on their enemies, and that's how he was able to get victory for his people. And so after they made it out to safety, that's when God closed the sea. And in verse 28, it says that no one escaped. Not one of their enemies made it out alive. And if you look with me at verse 30 and 31, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared God. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And so this is the result of this miraculous thing that God works for his people. In verse 31, it says that they feared the Lord after seeing these things. They feared the Lord and they feared Moses because of the great power that God worked for them on that day. And when we learn the fear of the Lord, that's when we're able to have a holy and a healthy reverence for who God is. And that's where we're able to also have a holy confidence, not in what we can do or not in what we can try to manipulate for ourselves, but in the fact that we know that God is for us and that he's already working on our behalf. And so God's hand, his protection, his favor was so strong over Israel, but his hand was against Egypt and the enemies of God's people. The Lord was with his people that day. He was for them, and not only that, he fought for them, and he gave them complete victory over all their enemies. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for us today. So I'd like to ask you guys to bow your heads with me in prayer. You know, I don't know what kind of situation that you might be facing today, but I can imagine that for some people who came into this room, you might be in a desperate situation like the Israelites were. You might be in an impossible situation like the Israelites were, and maybe you're looking around you and all you see are your enemies. All you see is negativity and things coming up against you or impossibilities ahead of you. And you know, there's nothing worse than living in a state of fear and of constant anxiety because you're not sure if you're constantly being haunted and taunted by your enemies or if you're going to experience the next attack or if you're going to experience defeat from your enemies. But you know what? In our passage today, God was renewing the minds of the Israelites, and he was telling them that I am with you. I am for you. And these Egyptians that have come against you, you'll never see them again. And so I don't know what kind of enemies you feel like you're coming up against. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's a sin pattern. Maybe it's addiction. Things that no matter where you go, no matter how hard you try, you're not able to escape. You're not able to gain freedom. But today I feel like God wants to remind us all that we were designed to live a life of victory. And he designed us to live a life of freedom. And that he made it possible through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on our behalf. You know, the Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God doesn't grant us partial freedom. He doesn't grant us a taste of freedom, but he grants us complete freedom and victory because we have that in Jesus Christ. Amen.